Well, the weather changed on us last night, huh? Hope everyone is healthy. Anybody among us sick or recovering from sicknesses? Hopefully, I guess you're not going to raise your hand because then you'd be contagious, right? But well, this last week I was reading up a little bit on one of the great sicknesses of our time. And how many of you know that you received a polio vaccination? Anybody? You may not know, but you probably did receive a polio vaccination to help you avoid from getting polio. Now, polio was one of the great scourges of the 1900s, 1930s, even before that, 40s and 50s. It was a terrible disease, and people didn't know how you contracted it. It hit its peak in the United States, in addition to all around the world, in the 1950s. In fact, in the 1952, there were over 58,000 cases of polio in the United States. And out of those 58,000, over 3,000 people, mostly children, died because of polio. Over 20,000 were hampered, were handicapped by polio, and they had to be placed in crutches, or even before that, because it affected your lungs and your diaphragm and the muscles, then you couldn't breathe. And so they would hook you up to this instrument called the iron lung. It was before we had the respirators, and it would manually breathe for you. And parents were so scared that this scourge would hit them every summer that they would keep their children home. They wouldn't let them go to the swimming pool for fear that they might contract polio. Now, if you survived the treatments of the iron lung, you often came out crippled, and you had to wear iron braces, and you were handicapped for much of your life. Our most famous sufferer of polio was our president during World War II, Franklin Roosevelt. So polio was the great fear. In fact, one historian says that second to the atomic bomb, the greatest fear among Americans in the 1950s was polio. And so you can imagine the joy and the elation that filled people's hearts when Dr. Jonas Salk discovered and researched the vaccination for polio. And first, Dr. Salk tested the vaccination on himself, and then he tested it on his wife, and then on his three children. And it worked. It didn't give himself and others polio. It provided protection for them. But Dr. Salk, he didn't stop there. He wanted to share and administer his vaccination to the rest of America and to the rest of the world. We have been going through the book of Colossians here in our worship service. And as we remember, the theme of Colossians is the supremacy of Christ. So get that down, friends. If I ask you, what is the theme of Colossians? I want to hear back. The supremacy of Christ, right? And these last several weeks, we've been talking about how the supremacy of Christ must affect and influence and permeate our relationships with others, that it must affect our relationships with those in the church, with those in the family, with those in authority or under our authority, whether it's at work or school. And today, we want to see that our relationship and the supremacy of Christ must also affect those who are outside of the church. Because at some point in our relationship with Jesus, it's not enough just to keep the glories and the riches of Jesus to ourselves and to our own families. But at some point, in order to truly live that superior life in Christ, we must introduce this wonderful life, this wonderful vaccine, if you will, to those who are outside of the family of God. And yet, as we think and talk about sharing Christ with others, sometimes we feel fear. Fear of rejection. Sometimes we feel fear that we don't know what to say, that we're ignorant. Or sometimes we might just be plain out apathetic. Well, our passage this morning is going to speak biblical truth into those challenges. And so I want us to turn to Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 to 6. How can we attain the supremacy of Christ through introducing others to a relationship with Christ? Let's look at Colossians chapter 4, starting in verse 2. And Paul starts off, he continues with his great imperatives, his commands. There's two in these verses. We're going to look at the first one. The first one is in verse 2. It says, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. So the command here is clear, to continue steadfastly. I like the NASB translation, which says, devote yourself. And so this verb is often paired with prayer. In fact, this verb is only used for a few items in the New Testament. So in the New Testament, we're really only exhorted to devote ourselves to a few things. And one of them is prayer. And as we look how this is also used in other parts of the New Testament, in Acts chapter 1:14, we see that there's the first car in the Bible. Right? Did you guys know Acts 1:14 has the first car in the Bible? Do you know? Because they all, in one accord, devoted themselves to prayer. All right? Acts 1:14. But then we move into Acts 2:42, and it says the apostles, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the breaking of bread, and to what? And to prayer. In Acts chapter 6, verse 4, Luke tells us that the apostle says, it's not good for us to wait on tables, because so let us appoint deacons, and we will what? We will devote ourselves to what? To the ministry of the word and to prayer. And then in Romans chapter 12, verse 12, it says, be devoted to prayer. It's that same verb. So, friends, let us be. How can we attain that superior life in Christ and introduce Christ to others? Let us be devoted to prayer. Now, I know some of us are devoted to many activities. In fact, these last 2 weeks, I have been assisting my son in waking up at 4:45 in the morning, and we leave our house on our bicycles and we're cycling to our school to get to the school at 5:30 because we are devoted to basketball practice. And we're waking up every morning. And I know some of you in here, you are out on the pavement and you are running at 6 a.m. in the morning for a whole hour because you are devoted to physical training and cross country. Well, friends, I wonder if we look at 1 Timothy 4:8, which says bodily discipline is of little profit, but spiritual discipline is profitable for all things. I wonder if we can be as devoted to the spiritual discipline of prayer as we are to running and shooting hoops. And that's why I'm excited that coming up in the Super Bowl, I hope we can have another super week of prayer. So, friends, let us be devoted to prayer. Now, how can we be devoted to prayer? The passage gives us more insight. Look, it says, continue steadfastly, be devoted in prayer, being watchful in it. One way that we can be devoted in prayer is being watchful. This word is a military term. It has to do with a soldier standing guard in the middle of the night, and he's keeping watch because he doesn't want the marauders, the invaders, to cross into the city. He's got to stand guard. He's got to keep watch. In Matthew and Mark, the gospel writers use it to talk about the servant's attitude as the master has left, and he's left the house in charge of them, and they are to stand guard. They are to keep watch because they don't know when the master is coming back, and they don't want the master to come back and the house to be all, you know, messed up. Lon chi ba zao, right? That means it's all messed up. Okay, for those of you who don't know the Chinese like I do, all right, sorry. So he has to stand guard, and it's this sense of expectancy. So how can we be devoted to prayer? It has this sense of being watchful that Jesus could return at any minute. And how would that affect your prayer life if you thought Jesus could return today? It would transform your prayer life. And you'd probably stay awake as you were praying too. So we can be watchful. But the other way is with thanksgiving, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. We see this phrase repeated all throughout Colossians. We see it in chapter 1, verse 3. We always thank God, the Father, for you when we pray for you. In verse 12, it says, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share the inheritance of the saints in light. In chapter 2, verse 7, walk in him, rooted, built up in him, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Chapter 3, verse 15, and be thankful. Chapter 3, verse 17, whatever you do, word or do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Do you think that thanksgiving is important to Paul? Yes, here in Colossians it is. So, friends, yes, pray the give me prayers. Pray the petition. We're going to see in a little bit that this is petition. This is asking, requesting. Yes, pray the give me prayers. But be careful of only praying the give me prayers. Give me, give me, give me, give me by the name. My name is Jimmy. Give me, give me, give me, give me. By the way, my name is Jimmy. All right. So what a great time. And as we, amen, amen. And as we thank God for what he's done for us in the past, we're motivated to be devoted to praying to God in the present and in the future. So what a great time to, as Thanksgiving approaches, that as Pastor John exhorted us this last week at staff meeting, that don't be a turkey, just give thanks. Don't be a turkey, just give thanks. Don't be a turkey, just give thanks. Be thankful in your heart for everything. All right? So, now friends, it's good to thank God for good health, good food, new cars, that Taylor won the football game on Friday night. Okay, it's good to get. Maybe you don't give thanks for that. Maybe you're more like Cinco Ranch and Tompkins and Seven Lakes. Sorry, didn't make. You're thankful that you didn't make the playoffs, that you don't have to play in the band right during your Thanksgiving holiday. Okay, I don't know. It's good to thank God for everything, the good grade on the test, the pay raise. But here in Colossians, the context is thanking God for all that we have in Christ. It's for what we have in Christ. And so, friends, thank God for the forgiveness of sins, for your eternal relationship with Christ. And yes, I do want to encourage you to do that first thing in the morning, right? And I did ask Sister Angie what she likes to do first thing in the morning. And how's it going, gang? Are you thanking God when you first wake up in the morning? Thank you, Lord, that I have a relationship with you. Thank you that I have eternal life. I want to encourage you to thank God first in the morning. So, friends, let us be devoted. How? Being watchful, being thankful. Now, what do we pray for? Look, in verse 3, it says, at the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison. Paul is using this word prayer, which we say had a sense for intercessing, intercessory, petition. So we do want to ask things of God on behalf of others. You can pray about anything. Ask for things for yourself. But here, he is asking for us to pray for open doors of the gospel. And so here, yes, pray about anything you want. Pray intercessorily for others. But here specifically, Paul is asking us to be evangelistic and missional in our prayers. And so specifically, we want to pray for opportunities to proclaim Christ. Okay? So what are we supposed to pray for? The key word here is opportunities, open doors for the gospel. Secondly, it says in verse 4, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. So we want to pray for open doors. We want to pray for opportunities. We also want to pray for clarity, that we can proclaim the gospel in a clear way. You know, as we think about introducing others to Christ, we often pray for whom? We often pray for the person who has yet to believe in Jesus. That's fine. But a lot of the New Testament exhorts us to pray for the evangelist, for the Christian, for the believer. And here specifically, we are to pray that we can proclaim Christ in a clear way that makes sense to our audience, that they understand that this Jesus, this gospel is not only for the Jew, it's not only for the Westerner, it's not only for the American, but it's for the Gentile, and it's for the Asians, and it's for all people. So we are to pray that we are to proclaim the gospel in a way that is relevant to our audience and helps them to understand that, yes, this gospel is for me as well. So friends, how can we obtain that superior life in Christ? We need to be devoted to prayer, with watchfulness, with thanksgiving. And what are we to pray for? We are to pray for what? Opportunities and for clarity. So, I want to encourage us to be devoted to prayer. And it might be just in your own personal life that you spend time praying for those opportunities to share Christ with your neighbors and to do so clearly. It might be pairing up with someone, calling them on the phone during the week and praying together over the phone. We have women who pray on Friday mornings through Tapestry, and we have men who are probably going to be praying on Saturday mornings. There's a reason why the Korean church is doing so well. Do you know one of the reasons? Those guys, they wake up at 5, 6 a.m. in the morning. They have daily morning prayer. You know, there's a phrase in missionary circles. If you need money, you know where you go? You know what kind of church you go to? Chinese church. If you need prayer, go to the Korean church. All right. Okay. Sorry about that. But let us be devoted
to prayer.
Okay. Now moving on. Verse 5 is our second major command, and that is to walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. So here's our second command. It's to walk, which is used also in Colossians multiple times, but it has this sense of living or conducting yourself in wisdom. It's that practical knowledge that works itself out in real everyday life. And towards whom? It's towards the outsiders. It's to those who are not part of the church community. We need to conduct ourselves and live with wisdom. Now, specifically, how do we do that? The first is making the best use of the time. This is a market term, ex agorazo. Agora has that phrase of the openness. Agoraphobia is fear of open places. And so it's a market term which has the sense of buying up the opportunity. And when we put the X in front of it, it intensifies it. So it has this sense of buying up, exhausting the market opportunities. And so as we apply it to the gospel, we want to maximize the time. We want to buy up the opportunities to proclaim Christ. Now, this Friday, I know we have some retailers in here this morning. We're going to have people lining up outside of department stores. They're going to start lining up. Now it's changed to 6 p.m. on Thursday night. They're going to start lining up at 6 p.m. Some people, they're going to be lining up at midnight Thursday night. They're going to be waiting for those store doors to open. And when those store doors open, they're going to rush into the store. They're going to buy clothes. They're going to buy cell phones. They're going to buy electronics because there's going to be a Black Friday sale going on. And they don't want to miss out on a great opportunity to exhaust all the resources and buying up all the good deals, because that sale isn't going to last forever. Those merchandise is not going to last forever. So you want to make the most of the time and go in there and get in there and buy up all you can. Well, friends, that is the sense that we have with proclaiming Christ. We want to make the most of the time. We want to exhaust. We want to buy up the opportunities to proclaim Christ, because we don't know how long we're going to be around, how long we're going to be alive. We don't know how long our audience, the recipient of the gospel, is going to be alive. Furthermore, we don't know. Jesus could come back today, and the opportunity to proclaim Christ and for people to receive Christ is not going to be here forever. So we need to proclaim Christ like it's Black Friday. All right? That's the title of my message this morning. Pray and proclaim Christ like it's Black Friday. And so maximize the opportunities. Make the best use of your time. And he gives us a further insight. In verse 6, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. It's this sense of relying on God's grace, so that our words will benefit those who hear. Now, salt, as we know, was used to preserve food so that it could be healthy and nutritional. And it was also added to add flavor to the food. And so as we apply that to the gospel, we want to proclaim Christ in a way that will be a beneficial, good, and relevant to our audience. Now, one of the first ways that we can proclaim Christ in a way that's relevant down to the very individual is speaking the language, speaking the very language of the person you're proclaiming the gospel to. And so that could be colloquial language, or it could actually be even just literal language. And so, friends, if you need help, we have gospel tracts in all different kinds of languages. Thai, Spanish, Chinese, of course, Vietnamese. And if you need help in proclaiming the gospel to your friends, your neighbors, whose heart language, the language they dream in, is not English, then we have resources and talk to us. But it may also be proclaiming the gospel in a way that's relevant to the background of the individual. And you may have people who come from a variety of backgrounds. You might have someone who has homosexual attractions. And you might want to understand how you can proclaim the gospel in a way that will be relevant or more effective. And so there's lots of resources out there. One book is Someone I Love is Gay, and how family and friends can respond. But talk to your spiritual leaders. Talk to me. Talk to Minister Randall, and we can point you in the direction of good resources to read. There might be from a different worldview or religious background. Just this last week, my son Nathaniel told me that, you know, he thinks someone on his basketball team is Muslim because he doesn't eat pork and because he was not eating for a whole month. And so I am going to have a different approach to someone from that background than someone who doesn't believe that God exists. And so you might want to read a book called Answering Islam to help you know how to proclaim the gospel to people from a different background. So friends, how can we experience the superior life in Christ is through devoting ourselves to prayer. And once we've prayed, once we've talked to God, then let us talk to men. Let us proclaim Christ like it's Black Friday and with relevance to them. So this morning, I would like to encourage you to have a spiritual conversation with someone this very week. And I'm so encouraged by many in our congregation who already are proclaiming Christ. I'm really encouraged that just this last holiday during Fall Festival, we were able to have a gospel station and proclaim Christ right there. We're going to have a Christmas celebration, and we'll have a gospel celebration. So invite your friends to come to our Christmas celebration on December the 9th. But we don't always have to invite them to come. We can go to where they are or where you are. And so I'm very encouraged that Julia was one of the people, and maybe there were others, who passed out Bible verses along with candy at Halloween, right? Even though many of the children were 2 and 3 years old. Or I know that Eve, that a couple of at the start of the school, we were handing out candy at our schools along with spiritual words of encouragement or Bible verses. Sorry, I didn't ask your permission to share that in front of the whole service. But I'm encouraged by that. I'm encouraged by those of you who have Bible studies at your school and you invite people to the Bible study. So this week, I would like to encourage you to pass out a leaflet that we made for Halloween, which just talks a little bit about the gospel and the mystery of Christ. And pray first. Pray, Lord, give me boldness. Give me love. Give me opportunities. Help me to speak clearly. And then once you've talked to God, go ahead and just hand the leaflet to somebody. And you may not have success the whole time. This last week, I think I may have handed out 6 leaflets. Okay, one at, you know, Academy, one at Taylor High School to the secretary, one to my daughter's orthodontist assistant, one at La Madeleine. Okay, I'm giving them free advertisement, okay? And most of the time, They say, oh, thank you. You can think of a creative way. Hey, may I share some Thanksgiving cheer with you? Okay? Now, sometimes you're going to get a little bit of a rejection. Like I was at Fuddruckers, and I handed it to the cashier. I said, can I share some Thanksgiving cheer with you? She took it, but then I walked back a little bit later. I saw the manager. I think he had taken it from her and kind of crumpled it up, you know? And so I kind of have to have a little conversation with the manager there, see what's up here. Well, you know, I'm buying your hamburgers. It's okay. I'm just, you know, okay, take it home and read it later. So I want to... But though, that's okay. 5 out of 6 isn't too bad. And you know what? You're never going to have success if you don't try, right? It's kind of like asking a girl out on a date, right, Will? You're not going to go out on a date. You're not going to get married unless you ask the person, right? I mean, we got Daniel and Esther here, our latest newlyweds. I mean, Daniel's not ever going to get married if you don't ask his girlfriend, you know, will you marry me? You know, you got to say something. I mean, I got nervous all the time, too, you know, when I asked my Vicky way back long ago, and I say, oh, blah, 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 do you have an email? You know, I don't know if she's going to shoot me down, but that's okay. So I want to encourage you this week, proclaim the gospel like it's Black Friday. Well, it was amazing when Dr. Salk introduced his vaccination to the world. The presentation was numbing. The results were clear. The vaccine worked. Inside the auditorium, Americans tearfully and joyfully embraced the results. By the time the speaker stepped down from the podium, church bells were ringing across the country. Factories were observing moments of silence. Synagogues and churches were holding prayer meetings, and parents and teachers were weeping. One shopkeeper painted a sign on his window, "Thank you, Dr. Salk." It was as if a war had ended, one observer recalled. And I remember Thanksgiving is always a special time for me because I remember 3 Thanksgivings ago, 2014, the Seattle's Seahawks were playing the San Francisco 49ers. And during that evening, with my 89-year-old uncle, during the football game, I shared the gospel with my 89-year-old uncle. And that evening, he received Jesus Christ as his Savior. And it wasn't but a year ago this day that my Uncle Bing was in the hospital bed, passing away into the arms of the Lord, and was able to baptize him almost a year ago to this day because he was with the Lord. And so, friends, this week I want to challenge you to devote yourselves to prayer, praying for what? For opportunities and for clarity, and to proclaim Christ like it's Black Friday. Now, during our response song, I've put out leaflets on 4 different chairs, one right here, one right there, one in the back row there, and one on the front last chair here. And if you will make a commitment that by the grace of God, you will pass out a leaflet, I want you just to walk up to one of these chairs, grab a leaflet, and that will be your commitment as we sing the response song to proclaim Christ like it's Black Friday. Of course, after you've prayed to God for this. So let's close in prayer. Father, we praise you. You are worthy of our praise. And even now, Lord, we want to pray for opportunities to proclaim Christ. Open doors for the word and help us to do so clearly in a way that our people will understand that Jesus is for them as well. We pray in his mighty name.